Chapter 20, stand with me. I'm only going to read one verse, but then I'm going to go through I'm going to go through many verses, probably through most of the whole chapter, but I only want to read one verse as the text that I want to show you something here, and then it's going to be kind of the central thing that we'll look at before and after of this verse here. And here's what it says in Judges chapter number 34. And it says, "And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and the battle was sore." And here's the here's what I want you to get a hold of here. "But they knew not that evil was near them." Now hopefully by the end of the message you'll be able to get the context of what we're talking about here as we go through the story. It's a continuation of the story of last week, and I have had numerous people comment about the message of last week and the day in which we live, and I call that message based on chapter 19 and verse 22, the sin of our society like it was there in Israel, and we're going to see the results of that as we continue the story tonight. And so I've entitled the message this, Civil War and Ignorance. Civil War and Ignorance. Lord, I do pray as we have gathered together tonight, we understand there are many of our folks that are not here tonight because of the present situation that we find ourselves in this day and in particular this hour. I would pray, Lord, that we would be able to come through this with no significant illness. We pray, Lord, that our folks and our people would be protected. Lord, we're asking for that. You tell us to ask, and so we are asking, Lord, that this would not impact any of our folks. And Lord, if we do get sick or somebody does get sick, I pray that we'd be vigilant in prayer. Lord, just like in any sickness, I pray that you would take the message tonight and use it in a way. Thank you for worship, corporate worship, the ability to be here. Thank you for the health that we have been able to enjoy. But again, we are concerned about Brother and Miss Donna Gilliland tonight and what they're going through. And we recognize also that we have folks that are in precarious situations of health needs. And Lord, we ask for those. We ask that you'd be with those needs also. I pray this week we would not get away from our Bible reading or our time of prayer. I pray that people that are not able to be here would understand that the devil would try to attack them, and we could be vulnerable even at this moment for the attacks of Satan. I pray we'd be vigilant in reading the Bible, vigilant in prayer, and then taking care of each other. I pray that we would understand that we are a people that are to encourage, edify, and take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those of our own body tonight. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Help us to be willing to help if we have the ability to help. I pray that you'd bless tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for the service, for the singing, and for the special music. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before I begin the message tonight, I want to be reminded also to say this, that normally, and there is nothing normal about what's going on right now, that's for sure, but normally we don't want anybody to fall through the cracks. So if we recognize that somebody's not here for some reason that we don't know, I'm very thankful, by the way, for everyone that texts me. Lets me know, listen, we're going to be out of town, I'm preaching over here, I'm doing this. That really helps me to understand where everybody is so that on Monday morning when we sit down and do the Sunday report, I don't do any of that on Sunday. I cannot think about anything basically but three things, and that is eating, sleeping, and preaching. Those are my priorities on the afternoon because after I get through preaching and eating and taking a nap, I'm ready to come back. So I don't think about a lot of times who's here, who's not here, even though I visually know where people sit and I can kind of go, wonder where so-and-so is. I don't like that. I don't like to say where so-and-so. I like so-and-so to tell pastor where they're at, and if they're not here, if they're sick, or they're out of town or anything like that. So I'm asking you if you don't mind doing that. But now it's going to be a little bit more difficult. So I'm asking you if you know somebody sick that we don't know about, if there's something going on that we don't know about, and you can let me know. That'll help me out. I guarantee you there is no preacher that has enough mental capacity to know everything that's going on if people don't let him know. I was going to say that I don't have enough ESPN, but that's not what I... ESP, that's it. Yeah, no, I got plenty of ESPN. I don't hardly watch them. They're so liberal, I can't even hardly stand to watch them anyway. When they used to just give you the sports news, I was okay. But when they started injecting their political thought power, then I quit watching them. Anyhow, it's got nothing to do with the message. But that's free. All right. So anyhow, if you know somebody sick or if you know somebody that I don't know about, that'll be a blessing. And again, thank you for those who let me know where they're at. And again, I had many people speak about the message last week. And again, all I can say is every subject that's in the world needs to be addressed when it comes up in the text. All right. And so it came up in the text. It needs to be addressed. And that's why, again, we preach through the Bible. And so the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of mankind. Amen. And so I don't write messages based on the current situation of what's going on. I don't write messages based on something I know about somebody. That would be foolish. I write the message based on the next verse in the Bible that we're dealing with. So I want you to understand that. And I've had people say, "Well, you preach something that was interfering in my life, and you might have known about it." I doubt it. Only thing I know about is what the Bible says. And so last Sunday night in Judges chapter 19, and specifically in verse number 22, we looked at a very straightforward sin that was found in the nation of Israel. In particular, this was found in the tribe of Benjamin, because this is a city of Benjamin. So I'm just going to kind of recap, and then we're going to go through chapter 20 verse by verse. And then I will make some applications to what we read tonight when it said in verse 34 that they knew not that the evil was near them. Now that is specifically talking about the tribe of Benjamin, who has now gone against all of Israel and has not allowed these men that did this wicked deed to come forward. We're going to find out that they're going to become more loyal to their tribe and to their family than they were the Word of God. And man, I can make a lot of application about that tonight, about people who are more, who would be more loyal to their family than they are the Word of God. And it can happen in a church. It can happen very easily in a church. That's why, there are family situations. This family's married to this family, and these people are married to these people, and you get mad at one person, you're going to get... No, it doesn't matter. The Word of God does not change. And what needs to be preached and what needs to be lived is based upon the Word of God, not based upon the loyalty to our family. I want you to understand tonight, I want to be more loyal to the Word of God than I am any of my family. I love my family, don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing them under the bus. But I'm just saying that we need to be more concerned about what does God say, what does the Word of God say, what does the law say concerning this situation, and that should be done. No, in their pride and in their arrogance, they stood with their family or their tribe rather than to turn these men over for the punishment that should have been given to them. And by the way, the law is very clear on the punishment of the wickedness that took place in Judges 19 and verse number 22. So when I read verse 34, the tribe of Benjamin is the one that knew not that the evil was near them. Now we'll see why that takes place in just a minute. So as we go through the story, or we're reminded, there's a story that is told in chapter 19 that involves a Levite and his concubine wife, which don't even sound right in itself, who made a decision to stay overnight in a city called Gibeah, which was a city of Benjamin. As it was getting dark, they had no place to stay. In fact, if you'll remember that the father of this woman continued to say to the man, stay here, have fellowship. And finally, the man was weary enough that he left at a time that would not allow him maybe to get to a city where he could have some safety. So while he's trying to figure out what to do in this city, he's trying to figure out where he can spend the night as the darkness comes upon him. An old man, the Bible says, from Ephraim, comes up and sees him and gives him advice to not abide in the street, but instead to lodge with him. So while they are eating supper, sodomites surround the house and demand that the man be given over. And instead of that taking place, we find in the story of chapter 19 that the result is that the concubine wife was thrown to the wolves of the city, she was abused, and she was killed. Now this is where the story gets, that's perverted in itself, that's wicked in itself, but the what I call a monster-like action of the husband cuts up this woman that died, that was abused. And he cuts her up into 12 pieces. I can't even imagine. And he sends the pieces of the woman to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this act gets the attention of all Israel and brings us to chapter 20. Now, when we get to chapter 20 and we begin to read, after the pieces of the woman find their way by mail, postman, whatever. I mean, that's not a package that I'd want to get in the mail, is a piece of a woman out of 12 pieces. And here's what happens. First of all, Israel becomes enraged. Look at me with verse number 1. Now again, I'm going to go through the story verse by verse through chapter 19. I'll make a comment. I'll move on so that you can get the story in your mind, what's taking place. And then we can make a few applications. Now notice the first thing here in verse number 1 that says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man." That has the idea they were in agreement that this was egregious. This was wicked. This was unbelievable. They could not believe, each tribe, if you could not believe that they were receiving the package that they were receiving of this woman. And they gathered themselves together as one man from Dan, which is to the north, even to Beersheba, which is in the south, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. So now they have come together. They are enraged. They cannot believe that what has happened. And so the Bible says they gather 400,000 men as one man against the tribe of Benjamin. At least they had come to the place where they could agree, this ain't right. This is wrong. This should not have taken place. But to get more clarity and to understand the story more, notice with me in verse number 3. So they desire to know the story in verse number 3. "Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness?" Now the children of Benjamin are hearing that the rest of Israel is having a meeting. They want to know what's going on. But Israel wants to know from the man, the Levite, who has sent the message, tell us, give us the story. You have sent us this, the Bible doesn't say if it had a note with it, but they gathered together as one man. They were in agreement that this was wicked. How do we know that? They said, because in verse 3 they said, tell us, how was this wickedness? Tell us the story of what's going on. So the story is told in verse number 4 through verse number 7. See how we're doing very good tonight, aren't we? Look at this, verse number 4. "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said," and he tells the story, like I kind of gave a summary, "I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And that's not all based on what we read. And my concubine they have forced that she is dead. Verse 6. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Verse 7. Behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. So here's what they do. Now the story is told. So we got a gathering of 400,000 of all the tribes of Israel. He tells them the story. He tells them the wickedness, the lewdness, the folly. He's saying this. He's saying, this is what's in Israel, he's saying. This is what's in Israel. Can I say to you, this is what's in America. Lewdness and folly and wickedness. Can it at least bring us to the place of, oh God, would you, I mean, pestilence now? Pestilence? Everybody, listen, God is a sovereign God. God is a good God. God is a gracious God. But sometimes I just look around and go, some of these things that we go through, there's no coincidences with God. I mean, you think about the abortion rate and the crowds that take over, and I'm just telling you, I mean, wickedness prevails, and now we've got some kind of pestilence that we don't even know, that we have no idea. And it's not the first thing that's ever happened. Somebody asked me this morning, has there ever been a world catastrophe like this? We go back over 100 years ago, like 102 years ago, the Spanish flu affected. It was interesting that Steve Lewis was telling me today, he was telling me this week, we were talking about this catastrophe, this pandemic, this thing that's going on in the world, and we started talking about 1918 and the Spanish flu. And by the way, you can Google it, and you can see that there was many, many hundreds of thousands of people that died. And so Steve was saying that in his family, he has a letter of one of his great-great aunts or great-great grandmother, and they lived in northern Missouri, and they were going to go to Chicago because they had they had an opportunity for a job. And she wrote a letter, and they still have the letter. And in the letter, she talked about how they were not able to leave right now because of the pandemic that was going on, that she would not be able to go, and they were waiting on this thing to maybe settle down. So this is not the first time. When AIDS came on the scene probably 35 years ago, everybody said it's the end of the world. When the Spanish flu came, it's the end of the world. This is nowhere close to the bubonic plague. And here's what I want you to understand, folks. We have groceries. We have a house to live in. We have a church to worship in. I mean, are you with me? God is good. God is gracious. God is kind. Did I say God is good? If I didn't, let me say it again. God is good no matter what. But God is a sovereign God, and He can choose to do as He pleases. He doesn't answer to us, we answer to Him. And so we find here in the text, there was lewdness and folly and wickedness. And you know what God said? God said, as the counsel and the advice to the nation of Israel, you need to agree that this is wicked and you need to do something about it. So there was going to be a realization that sin must be dealt with. And that's not changed. So look at verse number 8 through 11. So here we are. Israel is enraged. 400,000 men gather as one man against the tribe of Benjamin. They want to know the story. The story is told. There is advice and counsel that is asked, and as one man, listen, as one man, even though there's 400,000 of them, they realize sin must be dealt with. Let me read verses 8 through 11. All the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house, but now this shall be the thing which we will do in Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 of 1,000 and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch vigils for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. They said, because they have brought this wickedness and this sin upon the nation of Israel, here's what they're saying. We must deal with this. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Isn't that, I'm just telling you, they agreed that something has to be done. They agreed. This would have been a good church setting where it says they were united. They agreed as one man. Now, I want you to notice they ask, here's the next thing. So you got Israel is enraged, verse 1. I know that I'm going over this, but it's okay because I want you to get it in your mind. They're gathered together as one man. They've been told the story. The advice is sought, and they realize sin must be dealt with. Now, when you have sin in your own life, you can do one of two things. You can confess and repent, or you can rebel. Is there really anything else? Once you understand, and by the way, ignorance is okay as long as you don't stay ignorant. Once you learn what the Bible says about your sin, you have a choice to make. You can either, 1 John 1:7, you can confess your sin, repent of your sin, and God is faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But unfortunately, you can choose to rebel and do your own thing. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel does. And so, Benjamin rebels. They would not listen. And this is found in verse 13 through 17 as we continue on. Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Beel, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now think about this. The nation of Israel comes to Gibeah and they say, there's lewdness, there's wickedness, and there's folly found in the nation of Israel. It's right here in Gibeah. We want you to bring out these men. We can take care of the sin. And by the way, you could go back to the life of Moses and the children of Israel, that when there was a sin that came up, Moses would give instruction. The sin would be taken care of it. The plague would be stayed, and they would move forward. That hadn't changed whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Not that there's... I'm just saying. You know what we need right now? We need a national confession of sin.
Amen.
Is what we need. In fact, I mean, a national day of prayer, we need a national day. We need prayer of confession of our sin. But instead, I want you to see the rest of it. Benjamin rebels. But the children of Benjamin, the middle of verse 13, but the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They would not. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities into Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew the sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed, everyone that could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. These guys were awesome with the sling. And they were all left-handed. That's just, that's strange to me. The left-handed person would say that means they were thinking with the right side of their head. But I would disagree and say they ain't thinking right at all. Amen? And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword, and all these men were of war. Now here's an amazing thing. There's more of Israel than there are of Benjamin. But Benjamin is a foe not to be messed with, as we're going to see in the story. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that Benjamin would not listen to the Word of God. And based upon these verses that we read, so look at verse number 18. They asked God, what should we do? In other words, you would think, now here's what you would think. You would think that when people that are people of God, let's just use that because these are the people of God. You would think that when a person of God is confronted with their sin or their wrongdoing, that they would go, yes, you're right. We need to bring these men out, and it needs to be taken care of, whether it's in your family or not.
Amen.
And they're saying, listen, we know that there's wickedness in the tribe of Benjamin, and we need you to bring these men out. And I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe that Israel thought, well, they'll do the right thing. They'll do the right thing. Now, the reason I say that is based on verse number 18, because the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now, if they had not rebelled against the word of God, and they had listened and brought out these men, and they could have taken care of the sin, and they could have moved on. But here's again, I'll say it again, they were more loyal to the tribe than they were to the word of God. By condoning the sin, and this is true for all of us, this is a great application, by condoning the sin of their brethren, they condemned the tribe of Benjamin itself. And my friend, if you condone your sin, you're condemning yourself. Read the book of Proverbs. So they asked God what to do. Now listen to this. Verse 19 through verse number 48 is the only way that I can put it is this. The fight is on. And there is a battle, and Benjamin wins, and they win. They win the battle, and they win the battle, but listen to me, they don't win the war. Amen. You got it? You understand what I'm saying? You can sin, you can fight the battle, and you think you can win the battle, and you fight the battle, and you think you're going to win the battle, but in the end, God's going to win. Amen. Wrong is over going to come over right. So, here we go. We're okay. We ain't got to go anywhere. So, notice the fight is on. And here's what we find out in verses 19 through 22. Israel fights, and Israel is defeated. And in my mind, I'm like, God, don't do this. Let them win. But notice it says, let's go back up to verse number 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. Everybody got this? And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Well, preacher, I thought that Israel was supposed to prevail. Now, hang on. Folks, listen to me. Do you understand that we don't win everything that comes against us? Sometimes, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this in 2009 and 10 when we were going through the lawsuit. And listen, we were not in the wrong. Do you understand that? We were not in the wrong. I remember the day me and Brian Mills, who's sick today, by the way. I remember that me and Brian Mills went into that first meeting with Jay Kersey, and we began to tell him our story and what was going on and how we had been sued, and Jay led us through the H process, because I've never heard so much lying. I've never heard so much dishonesty. And I'll never forget that, and this will be a good, because there's a lot of people maybe weren't here 12 or 13 years ago. We're sitting in that, and it reminds me of this right here, us trying to go against evil, going against what was taking place. And I remember sitting in that room, and Brother Jay said, now listen, I'm going to make a phone call. Don't say anything. He didn't even know me. But he said, don't say anything. Don't let these people know that you're sitting in the room and I'm talking. He gets on the phone. He puts it on the speakerphone. And he comes across there and he says, he called the guy and he said, he named his name, this lawyer that had left a message on my voicemail. And basically I came in from, you talking about having a hard time preaching one morning. I came in and my voicemail was this, something to this effect. Yes, my client has made it very clear that your church owes my client $85,000 and you've not paid. And so my name is such and such. I'm from the law firm of so and so. And he said, we need to get our money like ASAP. Well, I was dumbfounded. And so within that week, I made an appointment with the lawyer. I went up there and I told him exactly what was said. And he gets on the phone with this guy. And he says this. Here's what he said. Now, I had known Jay Kirksey 10 minutes at this point. And Jay says to this guy, why are you suing my church? That's a good lawyer talk right there. Why are you suing my church? What's the deal? And this guy comes, I'm listening to this, and he goes, oh, let me get my notes, Jay. Let me get my notes. And, you know, you can hear this lawyer opening up his paper, and he goes, well, wait a minute now, Jay. I got a note right here from my client that says that Jeff Ablis, who's the pastor, that's exactly what he said. Jeff Ablis, well, that makes me mad right there. My name is Jeff Ables, A-B-L-E-S, not A-B-E-L, not A-B-E-E-E, it's A-B-L-E-S. So that's why I'm very keen on making sure I get somebody's name right. Well, this Jeff Ables knows that they owe the $85,000 and says, I've got a note here that says that they're trying to refinance to pay my client off, and they have not done it. Now, that's what the client had told his lawyer. Man, you talk about steam coming out my ears. Man, my neck is getting red. My face is getting red. And Kurtz's looking at me going. And I'm thinking, this ain't no time to be calm. This is a time to go, he's a liar. Hey, in fact, when he got off the phone, he looked at me and said, what do you think? I said, I think that's lies from the pits of hell. That was my exact words. And he goes, well, the fight's on, isn't it? I guess, oh, Mike, you've got to be kidding me. And then he said this when we were in that meeting. He goes, now listen, he said, and some of you men that went with me, I remember some of the men sitting in here went on that first trip we went, and I took some of the men up there, and he said, and here's what he told the men, but he said, now listen, because I said to him, well, we have everything documented. I said, everything that I did, everything we did as a church on this building project, we actually went through a title company. Meaning this, that there was no bills paid on the project that we did without this process that took place. Number one, Jonathan Tassett, who was the architect, said that this amount of work has been done. So basically we'd get an invoice and Jonathan would say, yes, this work, I want you to inspect it. I want you to make sure that this work has been done. Number two, after it was shown that the work had been done, I was the second one that approved it. The third one was two deacons had to approve it. And we had quite a bit of money before we had to borrow any money, but it didn't matter. We put the money in escrow to them. So we put the money that we had in escrow. We already set up with Guaranteed Bank that when we ran out of money, that we would be borrowing this amount of money because this was a fixed firm contract. You do this work. You do this work. We pay you this amount. We'll do it in 6 payments, 8 payments, whatever it might be. But we'll go down the line and we'll do it this way. But it went through the title company. So the title company wrote the checks. The title company did everything. And I'm telling this for a reason, so just stay with me. So we had this process. Two deacons would sign the check or would sign it. One of my staff members, either Brother Knutson or someone else, would actually go to the title company with the piece of paper that said this, with the invoice. Number one, the architect said this work is done. Number two, Pastor Ables says that he agrees, that the architect agrees. Two deacons had to sign it and say yes. And then they would take that invoice, and then the title company would write the check and send and pay the invoice to the contractor. This is the way we did the whole project. I think there was 6 checks or 7 checks that were written to this contractor. And you couldn't write a check unless the work was done. Everybody with me? And I said, Jay said, okay. He's on the phone. He just got off the phone with the lawyer. He turns himself. He calls the lawyer. He calls the title company, and he said, my name is Jay Kirksey. Do you have the file of Berean Baptist Church versus this contractor? And they go, yes. He goes, how much would it cost for me to have a copy of everything? I can't remember what it was. I'm thinking, here we go, man. Now we're talking money. Because, you know, everything's money. Money, money, money. You got to have money this, money that. He said, okay, I'm going to have a person come to the title company and pick the box up. And it was literally a box. Jay Kirksey takes it home. Now listen to this. He studies it all week, all weekend. He calls me on Monday or Tuesday, and we had some men go up there, and his statement was such as the fact, you guys did everything correctly. Your pastor was very wise in the way that he did the process. There's no question about it. I've read the whole thing. These people are crooked. They're wicked. And then he said this, and this is the point I wanted to get you to make. Based on this, he said, just because you're right doesn't mean you'll win in a court of law. And he said, you know why? And I'm like, no! You just said we're right. Why wouldn't we win? He said, because it's corrupt. I mean, you just don't know what's going to happen. He said, now, we got a good case, and you guys haven't done anything wrong. And he said, this is what they're going to do. This is what they'll want to do. This will be what their strategy is. Man, I'm like, what is it? He said, they're going to want you to settle for a lower amount. But I looked at him and said, but we don't owe them anything. We paid them everything. They lost money. They wanted more money. That is not my problem that they lost money. I signed a firm, fixed contract. And Jay goes, well, you know, here we go. He said, they'll want to settle. I said, no, we're not settling. And I said to the men, and I said to the church, I had rather give Jay Kirksey $100,000 than to give them $85,000. Remember that? That's exactly what I said. I hope it ain't $100,000, but I said I'd rather give him $100,000 because it's the principle that is the matter. And you know the reason that the nation of Israel is going against Benjamin in this text is because the principle was, you're wrong. This is wicked. Bring these men out. They ask God what to do. Israel fights the battle, but guess what? Israel don't even win in the first go-around. Did you hear that? They lost 22,000 men. Now, here's what a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, and a lot of Christians do as soon as they lose 22,000 men. They go home. And they go, it's not worth it. We'll just, no, it is worth it.
Yes, sir.
And wickedness must be dealt with.
Yes.
And we must deal with sin in our life. And we must continue to go forward. And we cannot go back. And even though it seems like we're not winning, listen, we know in the end they're going to win. Now look at this, verse 23. So Israel fights and Israel is defeated. I can't believe it, preacher. Well, just hang on. I'm not done with the chapter yet. Verse 23, they seek direction. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Now again, just because you do right doesn't mean everything's going to come out the way that you think it's going to come out. It doesn't change the Bible. It doesn't change the Word of God. Just keep on doing it. So look at verse 24 through 26. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of Israel again 18,000 men, all those that drew the sword. Wait a minute. Think about this. 22,000 men are lost in one day. 18,000 men are lost in another day. Everybody with me? Everybody still awake? This is a story. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, here there, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Should we quit? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. 22,000 men died. 18,000 men died. They didn't quit. They didn't go home. They continued to seek the Lord. Finally, Benjamin is going to be defeated. Look at verse 29. And this, here's how it is. Israel set liars in wait round about Gibeah. Now, if you don't understand that, they set a booby trap. They laid them aside. They're going to do, as we say in the South, they bushwhacked them. There's going to be a bushwhack. And the children of Israel went up against the children. Now, here's what happens. Now, Benjamin, now, you think they were swelled with pride a couple of days ago? They're really swelled with pride now. Let's go out and whip these guys again. We're going to kill them down. The children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, verse 30, and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other. They're talking about the different highways. And the other highway that went up to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city. Let's draw them into the highways. Let's get them out of the city. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was sore. But they, and here's what it says, but they knew not that evil was near them. Now here's what I want you to understand. Benjamin is defeated because verse number 36 says, so the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjaminites because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. Look down at verse number, for time's sake, look down at verse number 48. And listen, you can read the rest of this. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beasts and all that came to hand. Also they set fire all the cities that they came to. So I'm telling you, there was a destruction of the nation, the tribe of Benjamin. You will find out as you continue the story, Benjamin is always going to be small. They're never going to be great. They're ostracized by the nation of Israel. Did you understand they're going to be one of the two tribes in Judah in the south when Israel and is split, and Judah is the major tribe, but Benjamin is that small tribe and all of Israel to the north. And I'm telling you, the battle of wrong is what here's what I want you to understand. Let's make some applications and we'll be done and we'll go back to our cave. We'll go back to our abode. The battle of wrong is always continuous. There's always a battle of the world. There's always a battle of the flesh. There's always the battle of Satan. He hates us. I mean, you think Satan ain't happy that we're spread all over the place and we're not worshiping today because of what's going on? You don't think? I mean, the battle of wrong is continuous. And even though twice they were defeated, they still sought God, and God's word was to go forward, and God's word was to fight evil, and God's word was don't compromise even when the Benjaminites come against you, even when the world seems like they're overwhelmed. I'm telling you, I feel like sometimes we're overwhelmed with situations. We're overwhelmed with wickedness all around us. We're overwhelmed by the evil that besets us. But guess what? There is still no room for compromise. There is no room to go back. And here's what I want you to see from verse number 34 when these Benjaminites, when the Bible said, they weren't even aware of what was about to take place. They were not aware. They knew not that the evil was upon them. Do you know what that means? They were ignorant of God's judgment. They thought God didn't do anything in day one. In fact, we killed 22,000 men. God didn't do anything on day two. After all, we killed 18,000 men. And I'm just thinking about both sides. And here over Israel is, well, Lord, should we continue to go forward? They're whipping us bad. Go forward. Well, Lord, and listen, you remember what they did? There was fasting. There was prayer. There was burnt offerings. There was seeking Lord. I am totally convinced that a lot of times we're put in the position that we're in right now because God wants to see if we'll seek His face. If we'll humble ourselves and seek His face and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And don't blame it on the whole world. How about us? Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And you know what? We may even come and say, Lord, you want me to quit going to church? You want me to quit tithing? You want me to quit praying? And God's going to say, no.
That's right.
continue in the battle. Yeah, but Lord, but you don't understand. Yesterday I lost my job. That's as bad as 22,000. Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand what's coming against me at work. You don't understand what's coming against me at school. Is it okay if I just kind of slack off? No, it's not okay. Go back into the battle. Because it's not about the individual battles. It's about the war that's at hand. And God's saying to us, I believe, in an applicable way, we're going to lose battles. We're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to get discouraged. I mean, but don't be overwhelmed by the discouragement. Understand, if you get discouraged, that could turn into sin. That could turn into bitterness. Hey, there's no place for discouragement. There's no place for bitterness. If we do that, then we have failed to recognize that what we say is God sees, God knows, God's good. God's good all the time, no matter what the situation is. We're going to go forward. We're going to serve God. Coronavirus shouldn't make anybody quit serving God. Coronavirus should help us to be bold in witnessing and saying, hey man, you might want to get saved by the grace of God. And this might be a great opportunity for that. And here's the same is true. Here's what I would say about the Benjaminites in verse 34 when it says they knew not that evil was near them. I would say this, they were ignorant of God's word. They thought, well, there's the problem right there. I hear people say that all the time. Well, I thought, well, there's your first problem. Quit thinking and know what does the Bible say. Men are ignorant today of the Word of God. Now, think about this. I know that every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. I know there's no king in Israel. I've read the life of Samson. I've read the life of many of these judges. We've studied them. We've preached them. We've made application to them. So here's what we do know. We know they had the law. We know they had the availability of the Word of God. They knew. We know that all they had to do is go find out what the Bible said. And if they had gone to the law, they would have said, you know, we are wicked. This is lewdness. Let's get rid of it. Because God had already given precedent, like a guy named Achan who disobeyed God when they went to the walls of Jericho came down and the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment was taken when God said not, and then the next battle was fought. Remember that? Ai. And they said to Joshua, hey man, God just gave us a great victory. The walls of Jericho came down. We only need a few people to go to Ai, and Ai whipped them. And remember those messages about those funerals we talked about? Those 31 or whatever it was men that their wives had to go to a funeral all because of one man's sin? 31 funerals, I believe it was, if I'm right. I'm just trying to recollect my memory. Might have been more than that. You remember? 30. Thank you very much, bro. That's pretty awesome. 36. I knew it was in the 30s. 36 funerals. And here we find out that it was all because of one man's sin. And now we're going to have the devastation of a whole tribe because of some men's sin. So here's what I'm going to tell you. We have the Bible. And let me say this. If we don't know what it says on any given matter, we don't have to remain ignorant. You know what? There's a lot of things I'm ignorant of. But it doesn't mean that I have to remain ignorant in those areas. I can actually go read a book. I can actually get some advice from somebody. But I'm telling you, the most important thing is not being ignorant against the Word of God. Because if you're ignorant against the Word of God, you could die and go to hell. What's even sadder is if you know the truth, knowing the truth will set you free, and you rebel against it, like the Benjaminites did. Because we have the Word of God, we just need to find out what it says. And that's what the tribe of Benjamin should have done. Other tribes sought the Word of God. They were trying to understand why this civil war was taking place. Every man is going to face death and God's judgment. And if you don't know that, it's not the Bible's fault. And it's not because the Bible is silent. It's because you failed to find out what the Bible says. If man had true knowledge of God's judgment and the true fact of death, he would prepare for it. Now think about this. Every person knows with a certainty, whether you're 12 years old or whether you're 100 years old, you understand you're going to die. Everybody understand that? Now, maybe later on in our years we go, okay, well, I better actually prepare for it. I better actually get my funeral arrangements. And if you're 12 years old or 20 years old, you go like, well, I'm going to live forever. No, you're not. And there's people today living like they're ignorant that they're never going to die. And so they never prepare to die. Just like Benjamin was ignorant of the judgment, they were ignorant of the evil that was near them. And if you don't know what the Bible says, it ain't God's fault. Because God not only has given us general revelation, but He has given us special revelation. And man needs to understand that he needs salvation and that God has made a way for him to be saved. And if man understood the eternal state of hell, he would be serious about it. People today are scared of the... And I'm going to say this, listen to this. The Wuhan Chinese coronavirus. And I'm not even racist about it. But that's what it is. It's the Wuhan Chinese coronavirus. And folks, people are in a panic right now. I don't want to be ignorant. That's why I watch every news conference. I read whatever. And I'm trying to be discerning because, I mean, after all, some of this stuff's being put out by the government. Everybody with me? But I'm just telling you, people are ignorant to the fact. I'm serious when I say this. People are ignorant to the fact that more toilet paper will be produced. If they weren't ignorant to that fact, they wouldn't have 50 rolls in their house. I'm being serious. And now listen, now I'm going to be more serious. But they should be more concerned about death and hell than they should about hoarding toilet paper or whether they're going to be able to have a McDonald's hamburger tomorrow. Now, I think I've made a few applications here, but there was a civil war in the nation of Israel caused by one tribe who refused to deal with their sin. They tried to cover it up and excuse it instead of bringing these men before the law and before God and executing judgment on the wicked lewdness and sin of that city. They brought hurt and disunity because they thought they were right. They weren't right. Instead, they were ignorant of God's Word and they were destroyed. People are without excuse. Find out what the Bible says. Don't be ignorant of God's Word. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I pray tonight that we would not be ignorant of sin. We would not be ignorant of judgment. We would not be ignorant of the Word of God.